Psalm 80, we want to read it together. In fact, we'll read from verse 1 right down through to the end of the psalm to verse 19. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. What lovely words. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. That really is a synopsis of what is going to be fleshed out in the remaining 18 verses. Verse 3, turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. I want you to particularly note the words of verse 3. Especially the opening words, turn us again, O God. Verse 4, O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears. Givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Doesn't that lend itself to the society and the age in which we live? Couldn't you write 2020 over this whole psalm? Verse 7. Especially comparing to the verse 3. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Think about the children of Israel and their exodus from the land of captivity. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it. And the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs into the sea and her branches into the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? Think of the way Israel, the Jew, has been treated down through the years when we read these verses. The boar out of the wood doth waste it. The wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold, and visit this vine. In the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou made strong for thyself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Then in verse 17, we have a view and a vision of Christ. Think of the words, let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the Son of Man whom thou made strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. And then verse 17, or 19 rather, comparing it to verse 3 and verse 7, this development here in verse 17, turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. I pray the Lord would bless, and indeed would have blessed, this the reading of his own inspired word that we have before us just now. Let us still our hearts, please, with God's word open before us. We intend to comment upon some of the things in this psalm as the Lord will give us time and opportunity tonight. But I pray that the word might live and might have free course even in this place. Let us still our hearts. You pray for the preacher tonight. I've told you already how weak I feel, unable. But the Lord can strengthen, and he often does in our weakest time the most. Father, we do thank thee for what has gone before in this meeting already. We thank the Lord that our hearts have been lifted already by the singing, the uplifting singing of these beautiful truths. We've sang it from the outset that we can Take everything to thee in prayer. And Lord, we're bringing this matter to thee now. We pray, Lord, that thou would illuminate the secret page, that thou would be pleased to come alongside each and every individual in this house this evening, the place of prayer. I pray, Lord, for every individual in their seats here, but especially for the one behind the secret desk. Hide me, Lord. Hide me there. Bring to my thought and remembrance those things that thou would have me to say, even in the preparation for the meeting today. Do help, for thy glory alone. Do help. In thy precious and in thy holy name we do plead. Amen. We really want to take this psalm as a whole, but especially those verses, verse 3, verse 7, and indeed the final verse, verse 19. Look at the words that we have. O Lord, or turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Then in verse 7, turn us again, O God of hosts. And then in verse 19, turn us again, O Lord, God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. I'm sure, as I look down upon you, I'm sure you agree with me that we all love this book. And we especially love the Psalms. We love the Psalter. We love to read the Psalms and study and meditate upon what God has for us in this sacred volume. It's funny, you know, whenever you go in, I was in a nursing home today that I was never in before. Away up in North Belfast, away up on the edge of the mountain, just almost out of the city, into this home. I didn't know what sort of reception it would have. To see somebody that I'd never met before, just asked to go and see this friend of a friend. And as I sat in a room, I suppose about this size, not just as many people in it, but not far off it. It could have been 30 or 40 people in it. And I tried, maybe you know me, I tried to whisper. You know the way you do, you're speaking to somebody. But if there's one thing that you maybe already know about Paul Hanna is that a Paul Hanna cannot whisper. And I was sitting talking to this person and I shared with them for a good while. And then we read a psalm together. And then I prayed with the lady. And I went to go. Well, then everybody starts to pull you over. I didn't get out for a long time. People 20 feet away. Elderly people whose maybe hearing wouldn't be the best who heard every word. Isn't it funny that? And that's a whisper. So I'm sure you folks in the back corner are able to hear me all right this evening. But people, individuals, godly, ungodly, every one of us, I'm sure, but quite a few out there as well, when it push comes to shove, love the Psalms. We read Psalm 46. I'd have to say my favorite psalm. It's hard to put a favorite. But certainly the Psalms, the Psalter is... Are those, is that part of the Bible and those Psalms that we love that often bring comfort, those parts of the Scriptures that we turn to, those go-to portions? In the case of this afternoon, Psalm 46. In the case of the meeting tonight, the words that the Lord has impressed upon me for the meeting tonight, Psalm 80. What comfort we have, what challenge we have. As we turn to the Psalms, as we turn to these particular Psalms, you will know something about the Psalter. You will know that there's 150 Psalms contained in what has been referred to as God's hymn book or the inspired Psalter that really makes it the largest as well as the best known book in the whole of your Bible. Of course, the Psalms, we think of them as the Psalms of David. We're going to do a wee bit of a Bible study tonight. Get your fingers at the ready. Don't lick your fingers, of course. We've got these viruses about. You can't do that at all. You have to be very careful. You have to think about that. But the Psalms, we'll think of them as the Psalms of David. But of course, there were many human pen men that the Lord inspired to give us these. They were written over a very long period of time. In fact, over some 900 years, the Psalms have come to us. Right from the time, probably the earliest, Moses penned Psalm 90. From the time to after the exile, maybe some 900 years, your Psalter spans in time, chronologically. But also in the Psalms, and I suppose older Bibles would show this, more than modern Bibles. I don't mean modern translations, but older copies of the Scriptures would be divided up into books or sections or divisions.
five main divisions. Psalm 1 to 41, for example, is known in the old Bibles as Book 1. Then Psalm 42 to 72, Book 2. And then the psalm that we're reading from, this section, 73 to 89. Then 90 to 106, and then 107 through to the end, 150. That's the five different divisions or sections within the Psalter. And within those, we'll find different human penmen, of course, every one of them. And we must be careful when we think about these things, because all these men were not just writing as to what they felt and wanted to include in it. They were inspired by God. Every word, every dot, every tittle is inspired by him to write. David, Asaph, the descendants of Korah, Solomon, Ethan, Heman, Moses, of course, that we referred to earlier as well, the writer of the oldest psalm, Psalm 90. And indeed, you will notice as well that many of your psalms, in fact, a third of the psalms in your Bible, are marked as anonymous. No name put to them. Although, whenever we analyze them and start to look and really study as to the origin of those psalms, there were, in fact, many of them written by David himself, the sweet psalmist of Israel. I'll not ask you to turn to it for the sake of time, but if you were to turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 25, you'll read this. Remember, this is part of the inspired canon, the old and the new coming together to give the complete. And we read there in Acts 4 and 25, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said. And he was referring back here to a psalm that's marked as anonymous. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Of course, that's Psalm 2. Psalm 2, verse 1, an anonymous psalm, a psalm without a name attached, and yet with a full revelation going into Acts chapter 4, we know that that was indeed David who penned those words, and Psalm 1 and 2 are twinned. I do believe David to be the author, under God, of Psalm 1 as well. But there were also, those are the five main divisions, the five main books, Book 1 through to Book 5. There were also other divisions within the Psalter as well. Subdivisions. In that third book, that third main division of which this psalm is in, Psalm 80, there are other subdivisions as well, another two subdivisions. The first subdivision runs from Psalm 73 through to Psalm 83, while the second subdivision runs from Psalm 84 to 89. So this is the third main division, part one. The first division is where we'll find Psalm 80. And the thing, there's something actually that's very significant about that whenever we think about it and get into the study of it, is that all the psalms from this first section of the third division in the Psalter are all ascribed to one particular human penman, one individual. There's 11 psalms in that little section. These psalms are entitled, and they are, of course, inspired by God, as of Asaph. Look at the psalm that we read. Look at the part that's before in your authorized version that's before verse 1. To the chief musician upon Shushanin Edoth. I'll not try to say that again, for I might say it differently. And then it gives us this key bit of information. Now remember, folks, that part of the psalm is also inspired as well. That forms essentially in the Hebrew canon part of verse 1. A psalm of Asaph. So that's part of the inspired canon of Scripture. Now that maybe poses a question in your mind, as it does in mine. Who was this boy Asaph? It seems that Asaph was one of David's contemporaries, one of the king's choir masters or choir leaders. In fact, he was very possibly the chief Levite musician under King David. He was certainly a very prominent and certainly a very accomplished composer of both music and as well the prose, the words that we have here. In fact, all of the main and well-known and respected biblical commentators like Gill and Barnes and Clark and Benson and, of course, Matthew Henry, the one that we all have in our homes, I trust, they all, just to mention a few of the commentators, all believe that Asaph was indeed the writer of this collection of psalms, rather than just, there are some, of course, that believe that he was the recipient, those to whom it was written to, but we believe that this man was actually the writer and the arranger of these things. And his name, of course, in the Hebrew, the names are very significant. Names today really mean very little. They're picked because of how they sound, not in every case. But in the Old Testament especially, names were keen and key. And the name Asaph means something. It means gatherer. And Asaph certainly lived up to that great name that he had. He gathered his thoughts together in such a concise way. And here we have this man literally wearing his heart on his sleeve through these verses. Look at the verses that we have. Verse 3, verse 7, verse 8, verse 19 especially. Verse 19, turn us again. He builds up to this. This is the final verse of what we've read and what we're studying. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. The subject of this particular psalm, Psalm 80, these words that we've read together, is for this man, as he pleaded with God, as he called upon Jehovah God to restore. That's what he was asking. For him to restore past blessings to his own people once again. Folks, we can identify with that today. Surely, as the tide is so far out, surely as the very laws have been changed in our own land and pushing us to the fringes more and more, surely we can identify with what the psalmist was saying of what he was actually pleading with God to do here. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. What was he asking? He was asking for revival. Something we're nearly afraid to ask for today. Asking and pleading for a God-given revival, first of all, to his people. Is there anything we need more today than for God to revive the church? Oh, yes, we can ask and want for money and for buildings and for this and for that and for the other. I think very often we're guilty of asking for that thing which we want and all the while ignoring that thing which we need. Surely we in the church today, surely we in Ulster today, surely we in the land today need a God-given revival more than anything else. I'm encouraged tonight by the number that comes out to this prayer meeting. I didn't expect this. I thought when Mr. Patterson asked me to come tonight to do the prayer meeting, I've been there a few years ago. I wonder when the last time. I looked my records. 2015. So encouraged to hear of pockets of people like this praying across the country, especially on a Tuesday night. There's more people praying in the Free Church on a Tuesday night than any other night. The majority of our churches meet on a Tuesday night. And as Asaph had a real, I believe, God-given burden for the people in his day and generation, do we have that burden? Maybe I'm preaching to the converted tonight. Maybe I'm preaching to those who do have that burden tonight. Those of us who do attend the prayer meetings tonight. But it's so possible, and we've intimated this already at the outset of the meeting, it's so possible to be here in body and our minds to be somewhere else. To be here because we're normally here. To come along because we always come along and we're afraid of what others would think. I know how tired you were at 7 o'clock. Half 7. The time when it come to get ready and to find your hat and to come out, or to find your tie, man, or to find that pair of shoes that you kicked off on Sunday night. So easy just to justify in our own minds, we've been so busy today, I'll just lie down. And yet we can miss the blessing. We're thankful tonight that you're here, praying for, pleading for, waiting upon God for that revival that only he can give us again. Do we share in the burden that Asaph had? Do we share in the burden that those four young men away back in 1858 had? Robert Carlyle and Jeremiah Manelli and those other two, is it John Wallace and James McQuilkin, I'm just going by memory, I could be wrong here, with those four young men who went along to that schoolhouse in Kells. There was nothing fancy about it. They went along with a bing of turf under one arm and the scriptures of truth under the other, and they prayed and nothing happened. And they prayed and nothing happened. And they prayed. Every Friday night they prayed for 3 months. Nothing happened. Oh, we can get discouraged in the place of prayer, can't we? But we must pray through. Those four men prayed through until New Year's Day in 1859. Something happened. One young lady that they'd been praying for those 3 months came to Christ as a direct result of their intercession. Do we believe that God hears and answers prayer? Do we really believe? I fear today. We in the church today, our faith, oh, it's so small. Where's my faith? I'll tell you where my faith is. At times, my faith is in the place that if God answers my prayer, I'm nearly surprised. Would the Lord not turn us around again to be in the position where we're surprised when God doesn't move, when God doesn't work, when we have gospel meetings and gospel evening services and gospel missions and open airs where individuals are not saved? Would the Lord not give us those days again? The tide is out. Oh, yes, don't we say that? But the thing I love about the tide, and you'll know more about it here living in Kilkeel than I ever will, the tide turns. And it nearly seems, whenever you're looking at the tide, that it's never going to turn. So slow. But if you doze off or if you take an hour and you look at something else, it's right at your feet. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine and we shall be saved. These prayers, whenever we think of them, look at verse 3, look at verse 7. I've asked you to look at them in the reading. Look at them particularly. Look at verse 3. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 19. Those prayers from the psalmist are identical, or at least they're almost identical. Do you see the difference? Those prayers are identical apart from the, let's put it this way, for one way to put it, the increased intensity in which the way the psalmist was praying. In fact, think of it this way. The increased intensity in which the way the psalmist is addressing the triune God. Look at what it says in verse 3. Turn us again, O God. Verse 7. Turn us again, O God of hosts. Look at verse 19. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. We can see the increase in intensity, but we can see the increase in reverence as well. I wasn't going to mention it. I mentioned it in my opening prayer, I think, about that verse from Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. Maybe you'll turn to it. I've been thinking about that verse of late. I could be wrong with my reference. No, I'm not. Revelation 1 and 17. In verse 8, the Lord spoke directly to this man, John. The Lord, of course, preserved this man, John. The other men had been martyred for their faith. The other men had gone to their reward, but there was one kept that the Lord would give this very important, let me say this very important and often ignored book, the book of the Revelation. Sometimes we're afraid to read these words in the Revelation. We think they're above us. The Lord give us them. I don't want to go down a rabbit trail with this, but how important every word of God is. Every word of God is pure, as the proverb tells us in verse 8 here. The Lord speaks to this man. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. John testifies there, I, John, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, verse 10, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, and then the Lord spoke again, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. This lovely description of what this man saw. Remember who he was. He was the one who lay in the Lord's breast. He was was the inner circle. He was one of the inner three of the disciples. He was the one who was the closest individual to Christ as he was in life. Think of that as context. He turned to see him, and there's a description. The Son of Man, I saw one like unto the Son of Man, verse 13, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And verse 17, it builds up to this, if you like. Remember the one who was the most familiar with the Savior. Verse 17, and when I saw him, may the Lord give us a view of himself like this tonight. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, oh, what a message. Fear not. Oh, we can look at the world. We can look at the storm. We can look at what's blowing and going on around us, can't we, folks? I'm as guilty of this as anybody else. I can look at my circumstances and I can lament. I can and often do think the worst. But what does God say? You think about the message of the angel. Has he come to Joseph? Has he come with a message of the Savior? What was it? That's what the name angel means. It means messenger. What was the message? Almost every time it was the words, fear not. And yet we can turn on the news. What does the devil do? He has us feeling that we're isolated. Housewife standing at the kitchen sink, listening to the news all day. He has you feeling like you're the only one that has biblical and scriptural views. He has us feeling isolated. We had a meeting today with Caleb. I'm in the Caleb Council. If you've never heard of Caleb, that's okay. A year ago, I didn't either. But that is one of the things that we're talking about this today in our council meeting. We're talking about these matters today, how the God of this world has us feeling like we're isolated and has the LGBT agenda and all these other agendas, which really constitute about 1.8% of the population, make us feel like as if they're at 40 or 50%. There's so many evangelical-minded people out there, and yet the devil has us all feeling isolated. That's why we're so glad to see you come together like this on a Tuesday night, on a Lord's Day, every other night. We are, as Paul says, that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. It's not the way the old God of this world would have us do. Stay at home on a Tuesday night. You're too tired. You can worship at home on the Lord's Day. Sure, you can tune into something on sermon audio. What happens? You're sitting on your own in your living room watching it. Yes, it's great. There's no other option. But there's nothing like getting out with God's saints and sharing together around the Word of God, such as what you are tonight. This man, this psalmist, showed an increasing intensity, yes, but an increasing reverence before God. There's something that's sadly lacking today. Reverence in his house. Look at what he says here. Turn us again. He's pleading, but he's pleading from the right heart, pleading with the right thought and sentiment. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Folks, I want us to think about it. I had planned to say this. I haven't even got to what I was going to say tonight. I pray the Lord will bless words like this to each of us. Because here we have the psalmist heartfelt. He wears his heart on his sleeve. I think there's far too much complicated talking now. You go to a funeral, what happens? Christians go to a funeral. Good, well-saved evangelical people go to a funeral and they'll come out and they'll say, do we hear it so often? They'll come out and say, boys, that was a good word today, wasn't it? The gospel preached in code. You nearly have to be a Christian. You nearly have to be brought up in a Christian home and in Christian environment and having known the language and the lingo in order to recognize that it was gospel at all. I'm so encouraged to have heard Sunday morning past the gospel message preached on BBC Radio Ulster, broadcast live from Randallstown. Such a simple, not a simplistic, but such a simple, straightforward, plain message presented. That's what Ulster needs today. That's what the unsaved individual needs today. They don't need gospel preached in code. They need the plain, straightforward gospel message brought to the people where they are. Whether that be the open air, whether that be the church pew, bring them into the church. Bring them into the gospel mission. Wasn't this man plain in what he was praying for? He was praying for revival. He was praying that the Lord would turn them. He was praying for key, fundamental, heartfelt matters and issues. Oh, yes, we can talk about the eschatological views through this. We don't want to go down that line. But what was he doing here? He was praying very simply. And well, we better move on and make our thoughts simple, because I said that's the important thing. I can't be a hypocrite myself. What was he doing? He was praying that the Lord would hear him. That the Lord would hear us. And you know, there's a lot of nonsense talked from pulpits. There's a lot of lies told over coffins in churches. There's a lot of lies told at grave sites. In fact, I could hardly get past verse 4. I didn't intend to think about verse 4 tonight. I have to mention it. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayers of thy people? What does this mean? I thought a lot about verse 4. What does God hear? Does God hear a rehearsed prayer, a false prayer, a fake prayer? Or does God only bless and hear and love that which is true prayer, not a hypocritical prayer, not a hypocritical people? Because here in these verses, and today we have a hypocritical people. Because in verse 3, in this psalm, and today, in the church today, the church of Jesus Christ today, we have a people who need turned. We need to repent in sackcloth and ashes, rather than standing up and saying, what a great lot we are. Look at how great I am. We need to be turned. We need the Lord to be able to do a work with us. We need to pray real prayers, not simply this lip service that we can be guilty of today. No real substance in how these people were praying. You see, sometimes it's easy to pray a thing and easy to say a thing and easy to vocalize and articulate a thing, but our lives don't back it up. We're hypocrites. In fact, doesn't the Lord address that very thing in Matthew 6? We think of the Lord's Prayer as it's known. This pattern prayer really is what it is. This pattern prayer when as people cry to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Do we realize what we're praying when we're praying that? Didn't say teach us how to pray. Teach us to pray. Oh yes, the Lord sometimes allows that thorn in the flesh. There's nothing like that thorn in the flesh to teach us how to pray. We're thinking about it on the way down the road. But that verse about wolves in sheep's clothing. How many are wearing a nice woolly suit? Wolves in sheep's clothing. Doesn't he say there in Matthew 6, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. The Lord blesses, the Lord hears, the Lord answers prayer, but yet the devil does all he can to keep us from the place of prayer. Isn't that right? The devil does all he can to keep us from that secret place, that private place, that protected place that should be protected, that ring-fenced place that should be ring-fenced. And then we come out of that place, that quiet place, that secret place to places like this, and the devil hates it. He hates to see the weakest sinner, the weakest saint. That's all I am. I'm a sinner, but I'm a saint because the Lord has saved me by his grace, and he hates to see me on my knees.
I often think about that passage there in Luke 18. I'd intended to say a whole lot more, but we might just turn you to this portion and leave it there. Luke 18. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. Are we there? Let us examine ourselves. In fact, isn't that what the Scriptures command us to do, especially when we're coming to the Lord's table in that season? Let a man examine himself. What do we find there in Luke chapter 18, verse 9 and 10 and 11? In fact, right down to the end of verse 13. Luke 18, verse 9. He spake this parable. This is Christ speaking, remember. He spoke this parable, or he spake this parable unto certain which... Let us examine ourselves. Let me ask myself this question. Which trusted in themselves. Do I do this? Do I trust my system of sermon preparation? My system that I've set up on my desk and my computer, my study, and my system that I use. Do I trust that, or do I trust God? Before I preach to any congregation, I always preach to myself. I'm challenging myself there. Yet the Lord can strip all those things away from you. The Lord can do to any one of us what he did to Job. What are we leaning on? What are we relying on? Are we those that trust in themselves? He's putting his finger on one here. Is he putting his finger on me alone, or is he putting his finger on you as well? Which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And look at what he gives the example here. Two men went up unto the temple to pray. One of them a Pharisee. Are we like the Pharisee today? In the Free Presbyterian Church, yes, it's so easy to point the finger at the apostasy. And we're right to do that. But we also remember, whenever we're pointing the finger at someone else, how many fingers are pointing back. Whenever I was in the army, we're always taught to point like this, but we don't. We point like that, don't we? When I'm pointing at someone else, I'm pointing three fingers at myself. And here these men were. One of them was a Pharisee, and the other one was a publican. He was despised. He was rejected. He was downcast. Pharisee in the one hand, the epitome of righteousness and proper. And then the publican. And the Pharisee stood, and I often think of these words. He didn't pray at all. Didn't pray to God at all. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, even as this man the publican. Where are we today? How are we? How am I? Oh, it's so easy to play basketball and to pass it on to someone else. How am I personally? How is Paul Hannah in the place of prayer? Does this describe us today? Looking at some others and sticking our own chest out and thinking how great I am. Do we do that as ministers? Do we do that? How are we in this second, third, maybe even fourth generation Free Presbyterian Church? It's in that very context that verse 4 comes to light. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry? Imagine God being angry against prayer. How long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? And then he's asking for God to turn us again. And it's only when God can and does do this that we can be blessed. I have so much more to say. But we're here not to do anything else but to pray. I trust that we might be encouraged to do that very thing. Men ought always to pray. So easy to faint. So easy to drop off. So easy to think of other things as more important. This is the most important meeting place of prayer.